Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham. This is Rick Hughes with another edition of The Flatline. I'd like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we have special interviews and news. And remember now, we are here to educate you. We're here to motivate you. We're here to inspire you. But we're never, ever here to manipulate you. This program is not about money. It's not about raising money. It's about talking about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord and Savior. And it's about teaching the Word of God and the mechanics that are going along with the Word of God so that regardless of who we are, we can make good decisions in the right way based on what the Bible says. There's a cliche that I often use when I'm talking in schools, and that cliche is that bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. If you make enough bad decisions, one has no options left. I've received a letter from a man in prison on death row a few years ago who had no options left. And that can happen to any of us here. He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in a Christian environment. But by making a series of bad decisions, he wasted his life. And the young people that I talk to sometimes do not realize, and I never realized it when I was in high school, growing up in Birmingham, going to Woodlawn High School, I never realized how one bad decision could affect me for the rest of my life. I never believed in Jesus Christ until I was 22 years old. I did not go to church in the Birmingham area. I did not have anyone in my family who went to church. The only time I ever even walked into a church was when I played football at Woodlawn and went to a funeral one day. And that was a scary event. But in 1967, at the end of a miserable summer, a young lady took me to church. And it was after church that night in a Bible study that I heard the claims of Jesus Christ. And I made a phenomenal decision. It was like a light had been turned on for the first time in my dark room. And for the first time, I could see myself as I really was. I did not ever realize I was lost and dying and going to hell. I never knew these things about my life. And yet that night, as I heard a speaker talk about how Jesus Christ died for my sins and the sins of the world, and when the speaker said that Jesus Christ loved me, and if I had been the only one alive, he would have still come and paid the ultimate price. It rang a bell with me. I wanted something new and different in my life. I was frustrated. I was sick of messing up. And I found that God had forgiven me of all of my sins, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even realize that Jesus Christ had gone to the cross and paid for all of my sins already. And I was living in guilt and shame for all the stupid mistakes I had made. But that night, when I believed in Christ, my life changed. You see, many people believe in Jesus Christ, but they never grow up spiritually. The writer of Hebrews says, I have a lot to tell you, but it's hard to speak it to you because you're a little dull of hearing. That's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And sometimes we all get a little dull of hearing. Maybe you find yourself going to church and falling asleep. Maybe you find yourself nodding off when you try to read something from the Bible. And it's because there's not a spiritual sharpness in your life. And that comes from having unconfessed sin in your life. You see, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a sponsor, a mentor, a comforter. And it's my Holy Spirit. And he's going to live in you and reside in you. When I first read that many years ago, I wanted to know everything that I could about the Holy Spirit. I did not quite understand what role he played in my life. And as I got under a qualified pastor and he began to instruct me in the Bible, I began to see exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three, were indeed one. And that God the Holy Spirit had come to indwell me and made me spiritually alive. I had a spiritual birth. And that's why the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new racial species. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. I was a Christian, and I learned that my spiritual birth meant that I now had a spiritual life, and I had to grow up in my spiritual life just like I had to grow up in my physical life. You know, you can't execute what you don't know, and that's where God in the Bible says in Jeremiah 9 that he's looking for someone that not only knows him, but understands him. Many Christians know they're supposed to go to church. Many Christians know they're supposed to read their Bible. Many Christians know they're supposed to pray, but they do not understand how to effectively do these things. And so they wind up doing a right thing, but in a wrong way. They wind up going through ritual without any reality, and it's totally meaningless. Now, why am I doing this radio talk show? Who cares whether I'm doing this talk show or not? Well, the plain truth is God directed me through prayer and through His Holy Spirit leading me to do this show. God paid for this show. And truth, when we plant truth, God always waters it and it always grows. And all we're doing on this show is giving you truth. No gimmicks, no games, no emotions, no manipulation, no requests for money, just content. Now, I know you're smart enough to know content is true when you hear it. And as you listen, as you hear the things that we talk about, if you would like to ask me a question or you'd like to get in touch with me, it's very easy to do. You can simply go to the World Wide Web and type in www.bigrick.org. That's www.bigrick.org. And then from my website, you can email me a letter, and I will respond to that letter. So please, if you'd like to ask me a question or talk to me or make a comment, feel free to do that. We started last week with Jim Mitchell. Jim was a special guest, and he's agreed to come back with us today. Jim and his wife, Gail, run Lucky's Convenience Store, Bait and Tackle Store in Pell City, Alabama, and they are wonderful friends of mine. We talked about last week how a motorcycle accident changed Jim and Gail's life forever. They had a big, nice, wonderful Harley-Davidson motorbike, and one night, a young man who lost control of his vehicle due to alcohol and drugs swerved into their path and crushed Jim's left leg. Both of them were thrown off the motorbike, suffered devastating injuries. Jim has had 11 operations so far. Doctors have carried him through all sorts of procedures. He's been able to save his leg, but he'll never be the same again. He can't run. Sometimes he has to walk with a cane. His leg swells up if he stays up on it for long periods of time. This accident caused a great stress on his family, even on his personal business, because neither one, he nor his wife, were in shape to run the store. But God, in His wonderful grace, allowed Gail to eventually recover. After she helped Jim go through his surgery and convalescence, she was able to go back to work. Jim got back eventually to doing a few things, but never has been able to go back to work. But through it all, he has oriented to the grace of God. He has seen the power of prayer and how God answered his prayers. And I've invited him to come back this week and talk to us some more about these things, because I believe you can be inspired and motivated by hearing his life and what he's been through. I don't know what your situation is, and I don't know what kind of pressure you've been through. Some of us go through financial pressure. Some of us go through physical pressure. Some of us go through mental pressure. Those are sometimes the hardest demons to overcome. Because when we're young and we experience things in our life that we don't have the coping skills to deal with, then we wind up putting them into our self-consciousness, back down into the subconsciousness of our soul, because we can't deal with it at that age. And then later, inevitably, as it always does, it comes back up to haunt us, sometimes in the form of depression, sometimes in the form of anxiety attacks. And oftentimes one can go to a doctor and say, well, this is what it is, and this is what's causing it. But we all face demons and battles and thorns in our flesh. And Jim has gone through that. He's come out the other side. He's had a marvelous testimony for Jesus Christ and the grace of God through it all. And I wanted you to get to know him on this radio show today and to hear how God had done so many wonderful things in his life. So, Jim, thank you for coming back to the Flatline.
Thank you, Rick. It's good to be here.
Last week when we left, you had talked about a personal verse of Scripture you liked in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh and how he had gone to God on three different occasions and asked God to remove it, but it never did go away. And God said, look, my grace is sufficient. You don't need the thorn removed. How does this speak to you about your injuries and the fact that your leg is never going to be the same again? Have you had bitterness about that?
Rick, I want to say I've had little or no bitterness. And I have learned enough through Bible studies during the last year and a half, really during the last year, to realize that the suffering I'm going through and some of the things that I'm handling and fighting on a day-to-day basis is a suffering that I'm sure is going to glorify God in the end. And that sounds like almost sounds like a cliche, but I've been able to talk to people and to help people in situations similar to myself because of this accident, because of the trials and tribulations I'm going through. And I've been able to learn, I've been able to go through these things without arrogance, bitterness, and vindictiveness, guilt. I've realized that all of these mental attitude sins are just as dangerous as going out here and robbing a bank. And prior to studying in depth in the Bible, I didn't realize that these mental attitude sins that I kept to myself were actually sins against God. And I ask for forgiveness of those sins on a daily basis, just like getting angry in traffic. And God has blessed my life because of this, I am certain. Rick, and I don't want to talk too much without letting you get in, but we were in a situation where there was no light. We were losing all of our personal belongings. We were about to lose our business. Our health was gone. We had reached a point where we were at the end of the line. And we did drop to our knees while we were crying and begged God for forgiveness and asked God for forgiveness and put this in His hands at a point during this wreck and the recuperation. And once we did that, I can't tell you how wonderful life has been for us since that day.
Well, what you did is an amazing problem-solving device called the Faith Rest Drill. And the Faith Rest Drill is when you take a scripture verse, a powerful scripture verse, and I know of over 7,000 scripture verses in the Bible that are promises that we can claim. So you took a scripture verse and a provision, you went to your knees and you claimed it, and you turned it over to the Lord, and you said, either we die or survive on your grace. And that's the faith rest drill. That's all that boils down to. Now, if you go back and go back to your, let's say you go back to the accident or you go back to the financial situation and you take it back over, and you say, you know, God, I'm not comfortable letting you handle it. I want to get in there and handle it again. Well, then you're going to get back into short-circuiting the plan of God and get back into sin. You see that?
I do see that. And we have had so many opportunities by doing it God's way that we would not have had. I can tell you there were times, more than once, when bankruptcy was inevitable. And through this, in a situation like this, it's not unusual to receive an insurance check from time to time. Rick, on the day we wanted to go to the attorney and file for bankruptcy and dissolve our entire life, a check would show up in the mail. The day we needed to sell our house, we decided to sell our house. You and Jimmy Coleman prayed with us about it. 2 days later, a man walked up on the patio and said, I want to buy your house. And all the realtors in town said only 4 homes in that price range had sold the year before, that we'd have a very difficult time ever selling that house.
Wow.
And I can tell you instance after instance after instance like that, where once we agreed to let God handle this, good things started happening.
Well, I know personally from teaching the Bible studies that I did at your house that it was probably the most beautiful house on Logan Martin Lake, or one of the most beautiful ones that I had ever been in. And I hated to see you sell that house because I loved going there, loved hanging out there. But to see the attitude that you had when you turned it over to the Lord and you trusted Him and you had no hesitation about stepping out on faith and saying, God, I know that You can provide for us and this is not where we're supposed to be, and He did it. That's wonderful. The Bible makes a couple of statements. One of Matthew 16:24. It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's almost a mystery when you hear something like that, but Jesus goes on to say, for what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? And that's so true in the financial realm when people depend on money and circumstances to make them happy. They look to security and their assets to make them happy. And Jesus said, look, none of that's going to last. What's lasting is me. I am real. And I can come into your life and live in your life and change your life and fulfill your life. And I think the most wonderful thing about knowing Jesus Christ is he gives us a personal sense of destiny. You found that, and I found that. He gives us this sense of meaning and purpose in our life. It's almost like a door that you go through. And once you come out the other side, the monkey's off your back for the first time. You know what I'm talking about?
I do. And it's so important that we realize that we all have thorns like Paul did. I have rods and screws and plates in my leg. And I have realized not to pray to God to take those thorns and those plates and rods out of my leg. Because each day when I get up and I feel a little twinge of pain, I realize I need to take an opportunity to go read the Bible and study. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that anyone who has a thorn out there, a pain, a discomfort, will use that as an opportunity to go sit down and study and learn some doctrine.
Well, that's what it does. It drives you closer to the Lord when you have that sort of sickness and that sort of injury. Or you get bitter and you go away from the Lord. And that's what the book of Job was all about. Job went through this phenomenal evidence testing that was nothing of his own doing. Satan just simply came to the Father and said, I want to try Job. I think the only reason Job loves you is because you've showered him with blessing. And God said, have your best shot, but that's not why he loves me. And Job lost it all, and yet God restored it all to him. And he never got bitter. He never got antagonistic towards God. He never got full of guilt. And he handled it in a phenomenal way. When our Lord Jesus Christ gave this passage that I quoted to you a moment ago about, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, here's what Peter said. In Mark 10, Peter began to say, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to him. Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, but that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And I know for a fact you are much richer now than you were when you had that beautiful house. In your soul, you're much richer now because of the content of the Word of God in your soul that you didn't have before. Because God answers those prayers and has done those things in your life. What do you think?
Rick, I hope no one out there feels like that. They're going to be on this earth forever. Don't live for today. Once you go through a tragic accident and you come close to death, you realize that there's more to life than what's here today. And I hope everyone will take an opportunity to say, hey, I need to start thinking about eternity. It doesn't mean you can't live your life and have fun and enjoy every day and do a lot of the same things you're doing or do them all. But realize that God made your soul and that your soul has an eternity. So believe in Jesus Christ and learn how to do a right thing in a right way. Learn how to stay in fellowship with God, and the blessings will be unbelievable.
Yeah, that's so true about the soul of each individual. Every person that we can see from this studio looking out across the Birmingham area, there are souls represented. So, I mean, God's not concerned with our image and our style. He's concerned with the character and the content of our heart, and that's our soul, what's inside of us. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his soul, so he is. The real you is what you think, not what you think you are. Now, Jim has been talking about prayer and how prayer has carried him through this situation. And I told you last week that I wanted to address this a little bit to you. I want you to understand today that there is protocol in prayer. Protocol. I know it's a big word. Goldie Hawn made a movie called Protocol a few years ago. But there is protocol in prayer, and simply that means this, that a right thing has to be done in a right way. Just for example, you may or may not like our current president, George Bush, but if you saw him in person, you would address him as Mr. President, because that's the protocol. So approaching the throne of God is much the same way. It's the privilege of every Christian. But the problem is not every Christian gets answers to their prayers because they don't follow protocol. Jim told you, and I reiterated it, how Paul prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12:8 for God to take away the thorn in the flesh, but God never did. I also reminded you how Jesus Christ in Matthew 8 on the Sea of Galilee rebuked the disciples because they didn't have any faith. It wasn't time to hold a prayer meeting when the storm hit. No one needed to say, well, let's all get together and let's all pray about it. It was time to use faith. And when Jesus rebuked them, he didn't rebuke them because they didn't pray. He rebuked them because they were short-time trusters. They did not use the faith that they had. Using faith simply means this, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And all faith is based on the amount of Scripture you had in your soul. So if you don't know the Word of God, you don't have very much faith. It's just that simple. So God revealed to Paul a little-known secret. And the secret is when we're weak, we're actually strong. And when we're strong, then we become weak. And physical strength and well-being usually take us away from God. But physical weakness and sickness actually will pull us closer. So in this situation, Paul, as Jim talked about, did a right thing, just did it in the wrong way. He was trying to use prayer to solve his problems. But prayer is never designed to solve your problems. Let me repeat that to you. Don't misunderstand what I just said. I said prayer was never designed by God to solve your problems. Prayer is phenomenal. Prayer is a fabulous gift from God, but it is not a problem-solving device. And this is clear from many illustrations in the Bible. Now, it's a wonderful asset. It can be used in connection with the many different problem-solving devices found in the Bible, but it was never designed by God to solve those problems. Now, when you go to God and you express your faith, you do it in prayer. Faith is the problem-solving device, and prayer is the vehicle through which the faith operates. Grace is a problem-solving device, and prayer is the vehicle through which we appropriate the grace. So try to remember that. Sometimes just indiscriminate prayers, they don't get answers. And people say, well, I'm going to pray about it. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I will pray about it. Or I've heard it a million times, pray for me. And that all sounds nice, and that all sounds sincere. It even sounds kind of holy, but it's often an empty cliche if there's no understanding of the mechanics of prayer. Here's something you need to know. Sometimes when I'm fishing with my fishing partner on Logan Martin Lake, he'll pray and he'll say, Jesus, help me catch a fish. And I'll have to remind him, well, that prayer is not going to be answered because, first of all prayers must be addressed to the Father. All prayers have to be addressed to the Father. The Bible's clear about that. We're in the royal family of God, adopted by grace through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him into the royal family of God. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father. And we pray in the name of the Son. And that's why when you hear people pray, they say, Father. And then they say, in Christ's name, I offer this prayer. But one of the other key is that the Holy Spirit must be the one who's taking your prayer to the throne of grace. See, the Bible says we don't even know what we should pray sometimes, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And so when you pray, if you're out of fellowship with God because of known sin in your life, your prayers cannot be answered because you have affronted the righteousness of God. You have come to the throne of God, and you have sin with you. In the Old Testament priests that would go into the Holy of Holies to offer the atonement for sin once a year could not dare walk into the tabernacle with sin in his life, or he died on the spot. And yet the Bible says that our body is the temple of the living God. We must deal with sin in our life, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, different areas that we sin in every day. But if you want to have an effective prayer life, when you come to God the Father, when you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, don't do it with known sin in your life. The Bible simply says if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I suggest to you before you start praying that you have a time of personal self-examination and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's any sin in your life. So one of the reasons that God may not be answering your prayer is you have unconfessed sin in your life when you pray. Another reason God may not be answering your prayers is that you do not use the faith rest drill when you pray. Matthew 21:22, maybe I can get Jim to turn over to Matthew 21:22 for a minute, is a perfect example. And this is what our Lord talked about when you pray and pray in the prayer of faith. Did you find it, Jim?
Yes, I did.
Why don't you read it?
Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.
Believing is the key there. How can you expect God to answer your prayer if you don't believe He's going to do it to start with? And so that's the faith rest drill. When you take a promise of God and believe it and claim it, then God answers that prayer. Jim, turn over to James over near the book of Revelation. James chapter 4, verse 3. Another reason, a third reason your prayers may not be answered is they're motivated by lust or motivated for the wrong reason. Maybe you're praying for the wrong thing. So in James chapter 4, verse 3, and old Jim is flipping his way over. I can hear the pages of that Bible turning. You find it yet?
Not yet. Got a little trouble here. Hold on just a second.
It's right.
A small book.
No, you're in John.
Yep.
Go over a little bit more. Keep going back towards the book of Revelation.
Yeah, it's right there. I flipped it and just went right by it.
What happens is those little thin pages, you can't even flip them over, can you?
Ooh, I'm having them. Sticking together.
Where are you in there now?
Jude.
You went too far.
Yeah.
While he finds it, I'll let him keep digging around. We're going to embarrass him on the radio since he can't find James 4:3 over there. Another reason that your prayers may not be answered, it's right there before. Go right on back past 2 Peter right there. Keep going back.
Yeah.
Keep on going back right there. Another reason your prayers might not be answered is that you are disobedient to God or out of His will when you pray. You have to be in the will of God when you're praying to have your prayers answered. Did you find it, Jim?
Yes. James 4:3.
Yeah, this is talking about prayers being motivated by lust.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures.
So, praying for the wrong reason, because you want, again, you want something lust.
Asking just keep, amiss.
Yeah, keep going on over towards Revelation there a little bit, to 1 John.
Okay.
Let me know when you find 1 John.
Okay, what chapter?
Go to chapter 3, verse 22. If you're disobedient to God, if you're out of God's will, prayers won't be answered. 1 John 3:22.
1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight.
There you go. So if God has laid down something for you to do and you're not doing it, and then you're going and praying, expecting God to answer prayer, not going to work. So easy to get out of the will of God in regards to this, because God, you know, this is the thing about His mandates. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. They're not hard. If you don't pray according to the will of God, you can pray in arrogance in Proverbs 16:18. Won't be answered. Here's an interesting one. If you have no compassion on the needy, Proverbs 21:13, and you pray, prayer's not going to be answered because you have no compassion. And here is one that gets us all. If there's no domestic tranquility between the husband and the wife, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you're wasting your breath in prayer. Not going to be answered. So there are a few reasons right there. You can take your Bible, you can look them up, and these are just a few of the reasons why prayer is not answered. Now, I can tell you one prayer that's always answered. God, save me. Whenever you pray that prayer, God the Father will save you. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that God never, ever will renege on. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes with The Flatline. And I trust that you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Goodbye.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.